Hello, everybody. Thank you very much for being here. We really do appreciate your attendance and welcome you to this worship service. Tonight, I want to talk about Mark 16:16. So if you have your Bibles, please take a look at Mark 16:16. There are a few things that I want to do with this verse tonight. Number one, and this is the most important thing, is to read it in the way that God's given it to us. Mark 16:16, you've probably noticed our pew packers each Sunday evening, how they come down front here and work so hard to follow along with the Bible lesson and memorize verses and take teachings from Scripture and apply them to their lives at a very young age. That's fantastic. Here's a verse that every one of us really needs to be very fluent in. Memorize it if at all possible, and I believe it's possible. This is not extremely difficult to memorize, so follow the example of our pew packers and jot down some verses that are must memorize verses, and this would definitely be one of them. Mark 16:16, Jesus says here, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe, he that does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That's the way the passage is given to us from God. And first of all, we want to note how the good Lord intends us to process these words here. He's told us what must be done in order for salvation to be attained. Belief plus baptism is a requirement for salvation. Mark 16:16 has been a frequently studied verse, and there are a lot of people who formulate their ideas about this verse and the system of salvation in general, the way in which God chooses to save folks. And so what I want to do now, after we've seen the verse and noticed what it says, now it's important for us to take a look at some of the various tweaks that people have made to Mark 16:16. Here you see the first that we'll consider on the screen tonight. "He who believes and is baptized shall not be saved." Hopefully you've spotted the difference between this verse on the screen. It's not really a verse, I made it up. But this adaptation of Mark 16:16 on the screen and what Mark 16:16 actually says. Let's go through it once again rather slowly. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's what the verse says. "He that believeth not shall be condemned." Here on the screen, you see a statement that reads much differently. "He who believes and is baptized shall not be saved." Now, there are some folks out there who just believe that salvation is a big hoax, that there's no way that God really intends to make good on this promise of saving any of us, that we're too broken, or that God is too angry. There was a 1700s English poet, English, over there in England, who preached. He was a theologian, too. He preached during the Great Awakening and preached a sermon, a very famous sermon, that says, "We are sinners in the hands of an angry God." And in that sermon, it was a hellfire and brimstone sermon. Such was kind of the characteristic of sermons during that period of time, early to mid-1700s, during the Great Awakening, when folks kind of needed to be shaken up. And Jonathan Edwards certainly did that in his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." But what he also did was kind of camp out a little too much, frankly, on this idea that God derives some sort of joy in punishing sin. And it left a lasting depiction of God on many people's minds, that God really has set it up so that he can punish most people rather than reward most people. We know that Scripture teaches God will save those who come to Him. God wants to save those who come to Him. Stay tuned for a couple of more verses that we'll notice on that point later on in the sermon. God wants to save people who come to him. He desires the salvation of every man and woman who is lost. God wants that to happen, but Jonathan Edwards in his portrayal of God said, yeah, but God has to delight just a little bit in sending people to hell. And he presented that as a means of shocking people to stay on the straight and narrow. It may or may not have had that effect. It certainly had the effect of causing people to doubt God's motives and doubt God's sincerity in his offer of salvation. We know the Bible to say that most people, unfortunately, are going to be lost. Now, we say that because we have to say that, right? I take no delight, no thrill at all in saying that it's that way. It's that way because Jesus says so, and I say that because he said so. He said so specifically here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where he says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So there's the idea or the kernel of the idea that says, you know what? If God didn't want people to be lost, if God didn't get some deranged pleasure in sending people to hell, why a system that is going to condemn so many? Why did God make it this way? Well, God made it this way because that's the way he wanted it to be. I mean, I know that's kind of a non-answer, but God made it this way because it's a system that makes sense and brings glory to him. And furthermore, God hasn't rigged it so that no one can be saved. People can be saved. The followers of Jesus, you remember them, they had questions about salvation. Luke chapter 18, verses 24, 25 here, I guess we could start. Jesus is conversing, teaching his followers, and he notices that they are sorrowful, very sorrowful, and Jesus remarks about how difficult, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God, building slightly on a point we made earlier this morning in worship service, that sometimes people are not in a right relationship with God. They stay out of the church. They leave the church because of the distractions that the world has. The world and what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of riches, the quest for more and more and more and more, and it's just never ending. Not only is it never ending, it's never really satisfying. You don't have to take my word for that. There's a man much smarter than I, Solomon, in the Old Testament, who put that very hypothesis to the test. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of my favorites, he seeks to test the meaning of life. Solomon is very scientific, very analytical in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he is trying to figure out what gives life meaning, what gives life value. And so he tests and he tests and he tests. And Solomon was a smart man. Also, he was extraordinarily rich. So there's no funding issues with his experimentation here. He states throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that he tested anything, everything that he thought might contribute to his goal of finding meaning in life. Nothing was off the limits. He tested everything, including wealth, including reaching fame and having a fortune and being successful. So Solomon built a house that surely should make anybody happy. He had servants. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, he talks about how his servants had servants. Now, that's how elaborate of a machine this was, and he was at the middle of it. And Solomon reports about this hypothesis, the same thing he reports about every hypothesis. This is vanity. This is vexation of spirit. Solomon had a huge estate, a big, large bank account balance. He had people who were making a good living because he hired them. Not only did he have servants, but his servants also had servants. So there were a lot of people. There were a lot of people who needed Solomon. And that brought stress to the man. What happens if something happens, right? All of these people are going to lose their livelihood. And so the thing that Solomon thought would bring him happiness did not make him happy. In fact, it made him very anxious about life. And here Jesus is teaching that in a familiar way, that those who are rich, they will have a hard time finding and entering into the kingdom of God. You know this verse too, Luke chapter 18, verse 25. It is easier, Jesus says, for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Upon hearing this, his followers asked him, who can be saved? Who can be saved? That's what we're asking here. Who can be saved? Has God made it so that nobody can be saved? No, God has not made it that way. Look at Luke 18:27. Now, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So, if someone will empty himself, lose himself, he'll find himself. That's a popular teaching of Christ. You lose yourself and you'll find yourself. You stop putting yourself first and put the Lord first, and then salvation comes rather easily. So it is not the case, not at all the case, that God is tricking us with salvation. It's not at all the case that God really and truly does not want to save us. He most certainly does. Now, we don't understand. We can't really understand why we are so special to God, but we are. He knows us, warts and all, and he wants to save us. Psalm 8 is a beautiful psalm that basically asks this question that we're pondering. What is man that thou art mindful of him? This is Psalm 8, verse number 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. God has made all of this, including us. God has made all of this, including us, and he's placed us at the top. Why? Well, I don't know. I don't know. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? God has loved us so much just because he wants us to be saved. God has not loved us this much or blessed us this much because we've done anything so great or special to put him in our debt, to endear ourselves to him. God loves us this much and has blessed us this much because he wants a relationship. He wants a relationship with us. He wants love that can be requited. God has loved us, and unlike trees and clouds and mountains, which are inanimate and unable to return love and affection back to God, God has placed a soul in us. He's breathed into us the breath of life. I know other things out there are living, but they're not alive like we're alive. With volition, with freedom of will, with the ability to decide, I want to do this. No, I don't want to do that. And it's that God craves. God wants that from us. He's loved us, and unlike the grass or unlike the ponds, unlike the hills and the valleys, God has loved us, and he has given us the ability to love him back, and that's what he wants. That's why we're so special, because he has given us this missing ingredient that nothing else here on earth has. He's given man the ability to think, to reason, to decide, I'm going to do this because I want to do this. I'm going to do this because it's my reasonable service, going back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So God has blessed us with this in this way because he wants us to be saved. You better believe he wants us to be saved. Never doubt that. If you wonder how badly God wants us to be saved, just think about Jesus hanging there on the cross, despised by everyone around, giving it all up for God's will, suffering a loss that was unjust, barbaric, not fair. He died for us. That's how much God wants us to be saved. So this idea that says it's all a big trick, you're not going to be saved anyway, is false. It's not the way it is. That's a tweak that's been made to this very famous passage, Mark 16:16. Here's another one. He who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. Now let's compare that again real closely with what the verse says. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who believes, here's what the verse of Scripture actually says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Well, some folks have made not too thin of an attempt to say, God doesn't really mean that, you know. And so they come up with their twist, their tweak of these words and say, you know what? You don't have to be baptized to be saved. He who believes and is not baptized, you're going to be saved too. It's been rather interesting in my years of ministry and Bible study with folks to just write these two statements down. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the first thing I write down. And then the second, he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. And just hand the little piece of paper to the person I'm studying with. Which of these do you believe? Do you believe you have to be baptized to be saved? Do you believe you don't have to be baptized to be saved? Nine out of ten folks check the box that is opposite of what the verse teaches. It's a nice starting point, right? I'm genuinely interested in what the person I'm studying with believes. So it's a wonderful starting point. Then we open our Bibles to Mark chapter 16, verse 16, and read it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And some folks immediately get it. Oh, I see. I thought that you did not have to be baptized to be saved. Now I see the verse, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, and it says that I have to, number one, believe, and number two, be baptized in order to be saved. I get it now. There are some folks who come to that conclusion, which is great. Some are willing to be led by what the Bible says. That's fantastic. But still, the majority of the people that I've studied with, at least, have looked at the verse and said, yeah, but that's not what it means. You see, that's not what it means. Do you really think God is going to cause someone to be lost who's not baptized? Well, we go right back to the verse, don't we? I mean, it's not a matter of what I think. It's not, we're not studying what sounds good to Dustin. We're not studying what I think or what most of us want to believe. We're studying what the Bible actually says. And what it actually says is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Of course, if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. It would be wholly unnecessary to say, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be condemned. That's the game some folks try to play with this verse. I'm sure you know that. But the simple fact is, if you don't believe, then certainly you're not going to be baptized. And if you don't believe, that's the point we need to stay camped out at until you do believe. And then we'll move on and on and on and on. So it's not necessary for Jesus to say, if you do not believe and if you are not baptized, well, then you're going to be condemned. That's unnecessary. Jesus is being very plain here in letting us know that belief plus baptism is required for salvation. Liberalism, religious liberalism, is the effort to unbind the things that God has bound. Some folks you hear talk might say, a loosing where God has bound. And that idea holds up. It's the idea that says, you know, here's what God has said, but come on, you don't really believe that, do you? Or surely it's not that way, right? The devil was the first liberal, you know. In Genesis chapter 3, he approaches Eve and questions Eve about this forbidden fruit. Eve understood what God said. Eve said, we can't eat of this fruit or we'll die. And do you remember, think back to the devil's immediate response to that. Do you really believe that, Eve? Are you sure? Yea, has God really said? Do you really think that's the way it is? So he was the first liberal, the devil was, preaching a message that says, you know what? There's what the Bible says, but that's not really what the Bible means. Come here and let me tell you what the Bible really means. Well, I found that it is much, much, much easier to figure out what the Bible really means from simply studying it and reading it than it is going to other people who will tell you what they think it means. Joshua learned a valuable lesson as he was taking the leadership reins of God's people in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 7. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. All of it. There's no picking and choosing what we're going to follow, what we're going to not follow. The Bible ends in Revelation chapter 22 with this very staunch warning. If we add to the words of this book, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, if we add to the words of this book, God is going to add unto us the plagues that are written in this book. If we take away, look at Revelation 22, 19, take away the words of this book, God will take our names away from the book of life. So it is very, very dangerous to tamper with God's word. It's very, very, very dangerous to change God's word, subtly or overtly. You know, there are very, very subtle attempts to change God's word, and that's not going to work. We've talked about this a bunch before, but I love this point. I think this really connects in my mind. John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus says there, he who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We can't change God's word, number one, because God's word was here before us. It's going to be here after us. John 12, 48 even lets us know that God's word will be there long after all these things have been destroyed. And we're sitting there, standing there perhaps, being judged by Jesus. God's word will be there. So we can't change it. But even if we could change it, just imagine for a moment that we could change God's word. Who would we be helping? Who would we be doing a favor to? If we could change God's word, Who would we be doing a favor to? Answer, nobody. No one, because no one is going to be judged by our edits of God's word. No one is going to be judged by our changes to God's word. People are going to be judged by the same word that Jesus spoke. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I found it easier just to obey that instead of trying to change that. Here's another tweak that people have made to these words. He who believes not and is not baptized shall be saved. You spot how that's different from our actual verse, Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16 reads, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. But there are some folks who believe that everybody's going to be saved. And so they bring to the table this tweak. He who believes not and is not baptized shall be saved. Have you ever noticed every time somebody dies, that person's going to heaven? There have been a few people who've died, pretty well-known people who've died recently. And always it seems that these people who really doesn't seem to matter how they've lived their life, I'm just saying, these people who've lived lives of dubious morality, let's just say, the whole internet says, rest in peace to this person. He's up there in heaven singing and dancing. I don't think so. There is the idea that everybody's going to be saved. I preach a number of funerals. Don't particularly enjoy preaching funerals. I mean, no offense, but I mean, nobody really enjoys funerals, right? So I've preached funerals before. I've attended a bunch of funerals, and it seems, from going to funerals, it seems, man, everybody's going to heaven. When you attend a funeral service, the preacher gets up there and talks about heaven. Is everybody going to heaven? No, everybody's not going to heaven. Everybody's not going to heaven. It's not the case that all of this is just kind of for nothing. All of this is unimportant. God is looking and he's judging, he's evaluating, he's giving us a standard to live by. And all of this matters. It's not inconsequential. It matters how we live. Not everyone is going to heaven. We read earlier, remember, Matthew chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. There's a broad gate, there's a wide road, there's a straight road and a narrow gate. Most of the people, this is Jesus' teaching here, most of the people are on the wrong road. Is everybody going to heaven? Definitely not. Most of the people, in fact, are on that wrong road that leads to destruction. I hate to say it. I really do. I wish I could change that news, but I can't. And that's the way Jesus said it is. So that's the way we need to understand that it is. Everybody who dies is not in a right relationship with the Lord. It's not the case that we can just do whatever we want to do, and then when we die, we're automatically going to go to heaven. And that's the way some people have tweaked the message of the Bible. They're called universalists, understandably, right? Because they believe everybody's going to be saved. And so if you believe everybody's going to be saved, well then, why bother? What matters? Nothing matters if you believe everyone's going to be saved. The truth of the matter is, the Bible tells us that we can be saved. Remember, I don't want to end on a downer point here, thinking that nobody can be saved. No, that's not it. Everybody's not going to be saved, but anybody who wants to be saved, really wants to be saved, can be. Because Jesus tells us that God wants everybody to be saved. You and me, everybody. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that the Lord is delaying the return of Christ because he wants us to be saved right now, right this very second. God wants everybody to be saved. And so if you're not saved, we want to let you know how to be saved. This is God's plan of salvation. We didn't come up with it. This doesn't belong to the Church of Christ or the Augusta Road Church of Christ. This is what God says. Step one is to hear. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says. And then after we hear, we have to believe. He who believes and is baptized, remember? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. After we hear and believe, we must repent. That means change your life. Change your life. God commands this, Acts 17:30 teaches. After we hear and believe and repent, we must confess. Before the nobleman was baptized in Acts chapter 8, he was asked to confess, and he says in response, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a statement made more than just with one's mouth. That's a confession that is going to change somebody's life. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you see, and that means I'm going to live a certain way. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and I'm going to live differently now because I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and that changes my life. And then after making that confession, we're ready for it. We're ready to be baptized. The Lord commands this. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We must do this. The Bible teaches this is the step in which we contact Jesus' blood. This is the process whereby we are born again. This is the means by which we are risen to walk in newness of life. And it's really quite simple. It's really quite simple. If you let it be simple. If you allow yourself just to be guided by the words of the Bible. If you allow yourself just to follow what your eyes plainly read from His Word, the Bible. It's a remarkably simple process. One that's so simple, you could do it tonight if you're ready. And if you are ready, boy, we're ready for you. We would love to help somebody obey this plan of salvation this evening. Many of us are members of the Church of Christ. That's great. After we're baptized, we have to live faithfully. We have to be faithful. That's important for us. And if that's the area of your Christian life where you're slipping in, let us help you with that. We ask you to respond so that we can help, not so that we can be mean or judgmental or harsh. We ask you to respond so that we can be there for you to pray, to help, to encourage, to support. And if you need that tonight, we're ready for you as well. If you would like to respond to this invitation, please come now while we stand and sing, won't you?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.